I want you to turn to the chapter that we read tonight from God's Word. It's 2 Kings and chapter 20, a very interesting chapter, and a chapter which is emphasized in the Scriptures. In fact, I think that there are three occasions when this story concerning Hezekiah is actually told in the Word of God. And I often say to you, if it's mentioned once, it's important. If it's mentioned twice, it's doubly important. But three times, you understand that it is very important indeed. Hezekiah was one of the greatest kings of Judah. I don't know of another king who was even greater. We may say, of course, that David was, but the Word of God tells us that Hezekiah was a man who was like David and probably was the imitation of David himself. And now we come to what may be regarded as the last years of his life. And I want to speak to you about a subject which comes out of it, and we'll come back to Hezekiah a little later on. But if you'll turn to 2 Kings in chapter 20 and verse 5, I'm going to read the verse and then show you my text. "Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee on the third day, thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord." Notice right in the centre of that particular verse how we have these words, "I have seen thy tears." Take the words out of that sentence, "thy tears." I want to try, if I can tonight, to speak to you about the subject of tears. I suppose it's not a pleasant subject which I've chosen. In fact, it's a very unpleasant subject, and we have very unpleasant associations with tears. But tears is something that we're all very familiar with. From infancy right to the old age, we know that we have tears. I suppose that when you look at tears, it can be true, which someone has said, that it's a record of our lives. Tears are the record of our lives. Have you ever thought that man is the only creature that was created by God that can laugh? And also, he's the only creature that can express emotion by tears. Animals, we know, do have tears, but it is regarded that it's a tear duct which just simply is to lubricate the eye as far as animals are concerned. But with mankind, that is entirely different altogether. It's part of our frame. It's one of the organs of the soul. Tears shed seems to cut into the soul and perhaps even into the body. We may ask the question and try to gain the answer, what is a tear? Well, if you want the correct answer to that, or the scientific answer, it's sodium, chloride and calcium. That's what a tear is made up of. We know, of course, that it is used to lubricate the fluid of the eye. But we all understand and know that we do have tears. In the Bible, there are two peoples that are mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles. There's the Stoics. And they would say this, and I quote, "It's a sign of human weakness and cowardice to cry." And some people believe that, don't they? And then there's the Epicureans. They were mentioned alongside them. Whereas the Stoics were those who had the upper lip philosophy, the Epicureans had the pleasure philosophy out of life. And so they say this, and I quote, "Tears are useless. Eat, drink, and be merry. And when you come to die, then you cry." You can understand, can't you, why people say that sort of thing. But I suppose that society is divided in their opinion concerning that. And both of those ideas may fit in somewhere with their own philosophy. Dr. Dehaene wrote a book concerning various aspects of the human body, said this: it's the desolation of the soul. It's not camouflage, but a picture of the soul on the canvas of emotions. You imagine if everybody cries and they have 50 teardrops a year. Someone has calculated to say that that would be 100 billion tears. In fact, 2 million gallons. And if you look back and you see since Adam, if you put the tears in a straight line, it means it would go round 6 times round the whole of the world. Now, you may not be interested in that, but it's interesting, isn't it, really, just to think about that and to consider this subject that we're regarding as something important for the message tonight in our service. We know that tears often express sorrow. The baby will cry for his toy. The youth will cry for his girlfriend or boyfriend. The mother will cry over things which have happened in the family. You cry in middle age. There's tears in an old person. But of course there are many kinds of tears as well. There's tears are from physical pain. It's just too much. And somehow weeping gives you some sort of relief. And then there's sorrow as well. Sometimes it's a false sorrow, because many rich men have wept where they've lost their money. We know that there's a thwarted love which can bring tears, dreams which you once had and now have disappeared, the mother over a lost child, and perhaps the tears of despair as well, that you've got to the end and you don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. Tears. And so with all of that in mind, this is an important thing, because every one of us knows something about tears. Some of you may say, well, I don't cry. And some people may say, I'm masculine and I don't cry. But really, I think everybody has tears sometime or other in their lives. I want to try, if I can, to go through various places in the scripture where tears are mentioned. And this may help us to understand this and perhaps fit in with the message that seems to be on my heart tonight for this service. The first thing I want you to notice is in our story, and I call that the tears of repentance, or if you like, the sinner's tears. The sinner's tears. When you look at this 2 Kings chapter 20, you'll see the remarkable testimony of a remarkable king. I said he was a remarkable king, and so he was. But there came a time in his life when he was ill. It speaks of a boil. It was probably something far more than just a boil. And the words in the Hebrew indicate that as well. But because of this disease which had taken hold of his flesh, he was going to die. You imagine someone coming to you, and not just anybody, but the prophet of the Lord, who spake by words of inspiration and came to him. And look what it says in verse 1, and we read on in the middle of the verse. Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. What would this remarkable king Hezekiah actually do? Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, isn't it wonderful when you know that there is an answer to every situation in life? And here Hezekiah knows he must pray to the Lord. And he does pray to the Lord. He faces the wall. Why? Because this is a personal matter. And no one else can enter into this. I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I've walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. He wept sore. First of all, notice this. He recognized the sentence that was upon him. He was going to die. In Isaiah's account of this, and in chapter 38, it seems to indicate that somehow it could have been about sin. Sin is solemn, isn't it? Sin is serious. Sometimes we don't even regard it like that. It's only perhaps when you have more time to think, and maybe when you're by yourself, that sometimes the guilt of sin racks your soul. But have you ever wept about sin? And here's a man who is weeping before God. He's lost his peace, he's lost his joy. I think that you can imagine in your mind that he has depression and despondency. You see, man doesn't face up to the reality that we are going to die. And I suppose these words could be said for every one of us. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. But we all think we're going to live forever. That's the common philosophy of man. We're not going to die, are we? People don't die, do they? Yet, of course, we know they do. But every one of us has a sentence of death upon us. Why? Was it my sin? Or was it just sin? We know that the result of that just sin is death. Spiritual death, no fellowship with God. And then also physical death. We die because of sin. We may think our bodies are perfect. We may think that we're fit. And nothing's going to happen to me. But we're not perfect. And even in the very perfection of body, disease can get in somehow, somewhere. And that person can become into dust itself. C.H. Spurgeon said it would do us all good to walk around a cemetery and to read the gravestones. And so it would. There was a poster that was put on Hounslow Central Station when I first became the pastor of the church. Christians thought that it was a good thing to put a poster up, and it just said eternity with a question mark. So many people objected to that they had to take it down. Because they would come in the station, walk up the steps, as it was in those days, and immediately face them early in the morning, when they were hardly awake and hadn't really had any breakfast. And the first thing they saw was eternity, question mark. Couldn't handle it, couldn't stand it. A woman came home from a party. She was an upper class woman of years ago, and she came and her maid was sitting there waiting up for her, sitting on the chair and reading a book. The half tipsy woman looked over and saw that she was reading a religious book. She said, "Melancholy, that's all it is, melancholy," and laughed at her scorn. But that night she couldn't sleep. And in her bed, God was speaking to her. In the end, she had to go and get her maid up and say, tell me about this thing. And she said, what are you talking about? She said, I saw one word, and it was eternity, eternity, eternity. You see, eternity is a reality. And one day, we know that we've breathed our last breath. Our heart has beat its last beat, and we're dead. We're in eternity, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. You could almost say it was like that, wouldn't you? Here's a man who recognized his sentence, I'm going to die. The rabbis always say, you should repent the day before you die. But the rabbis, who were the teachers in the synagogues and the teachers in the temple, were then replied, well, if you don't know the day you die, you better repent already now. And that's true, of course. You don't know when you're going to die. But you consider the accidents on our roads. You consider the tragedies that happen in life. The awful murders. Oh, I don't want to frighten you, and I'm not trying to do that, but you know as well as I do. And we all are just mortal, aren't we? And that's all we are. And then the second thing you'll see about this man is not only he recognized the sentence, but he requested salvation. He prayed. Why did he pray? He prayed for salvation. That's why he prayed. And he reminded God about his life. We can't do that. We've got nothing good about us. But we can remind God about Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners and to die in our place instead. And then he wept sore. Why did he weep sore? These are the sinner's tears. He's sorry for his sin. He's sorry for what God has reminded him about at this particular time. But then the story goes on, doesn't it? And the wonderful thing is that he recovered from his sickness. God gave him another 15 years to live. Days of deliverance, days of restoration. How wonderful that was. Hezekiah, in gratitude towards God, gathered together and also wrote Psalms. There are 15 of them to speak of those 15 years which God gave him. They're called the Songs of Degrees, and you'll see them in your Bible. And he gathered them together. Some of them were David's and some of the others were of himself that he actually wrote. Because one day he repented, the sinner's tears, he repented before God. I wonder if you've really repented before God. There's an old saying, it was a verse of a hymn, repentance is to leave the sins you loved before and show that you in earnest grieve by doing so no more. That's what repentance is. It's not just turning over a new leaf. No, it's much more than that. It's really something of the heart, isn't it? And if tonight you've not repented and you died tonight, you would go to a lost eternity. That means hell. But if you have repented and you've asked God to forgive your sin because Jesus died in your place instead, you'd go to heaven. It's interesting that the Douay version, which is the Bible of the Roman Catholics, they speak about Judas coming to the end of his life. Remember what happened to Judas, how he sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. He went back and tried to give the money back, but they wouldn't take it. He threw it on the ground. He went out. And what happened to him? He committed suicide, didn't he? How tragic, how awful thing happened to that man, taken over by the devil himself. The Douay version says this: Judas did penance and then hanged himself. As if that penance would be good enough. It's not penance you need, it's repentance you need. Peter, you'll remember, denied the Lord. And we read that he went out and wept bitterly. Why? Repentance, that's what repentance is, weeping bitterly. Oh, that we may know what that really means. That our religion may be real. The tears of repentance, the sinner's tears. Let me go on quickly. I want you to now look with me into the Psalms. And this time we're going to think about the tears of remembrance. That's the saints' tears. Look in Psalm, and Psalm 56, a lovely psalm, a psalm which I'm sure you'll recognise. It was a Mitcham psalm. And you will see in this particular psalm, in verse 8, these words: Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Do you notice the two things that are mentioned there? Thy bottle and thy book. Tears of remembrance. Again, to mention the Roman Catholic Church, which we don't recognize as a Christian church. But remember this, that the Roman Catholic Church actually has bottles of tears. They believe that they have a bottle of tears of Christ. When I was in Rome protesting against the Archbishop going to Rome, they showed me round the churches, and one church boasted that they had a little bottle with the tears of Christ. How sad. That's not true. It's absolute lies. But listen, these are the saints' tears. And God says he has a bottle and he has a book. I suppose that we could say that this is the eye of remembrance. God remembers, he sees. Remember that the high priest is described in the book of Hebrews in this way, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. If he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, you could imagine in your mind the tears of the Saviour. And you can imagine our tears as well. He knows all about them. He's seen our tears. And then here's the book of remembrance as well. And we know that Malachi speaks of a book of remembrance. But this is the book of remembrance. You see, he's sympathetic. He's sovereign. He remembers these. And they're all written down. The book of Revelation speaks about, and our tears are wiped away. Once and for all. In another psalm, the psalmist speaks of sowing in tears and reaping in joy. And there is a joy, even through the veil of tears. Do you know what it is to weep because of some difficulty in your life and some problem? Well, remember this, even if nobody else ever sees your tears, the Lord does. And the Lord has a record of them. He remembers. He knows all about it. And then I want to go on again, this time in the New Testament. So we turn to the Gospel of Luke, and we turn to chapter 19 and verse 41. We could turn to other scriptures, as you, I'm sure, will be aware. But notice this, in Luke 19, verse 41, and when Jesus was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Jesus weeping over a city. These are the tears of refusal. The word wept over it here means, if I can express it, wept aloud. Very often in Scripture, when it mentions about tears, it really speaks of a wail. Well, these are not sentimental tears. These are not spurious tears. They're not even sympathetic tears here. They're tears of sorrow, tears of concern. Why is it that Jesus weeps over this city of Jerusalem? You'll know that he was interested in cities. Why? Because there were men and women there. But why does he weep over Jerusalem at this time? Because of the sin and iniquity in that city. There's a people who have turned their back upon God. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And now he comes to the end of his life, and he realizes that people have rejected him, rejected the Son of God, rejected the Saviour of the world. What do you think he does today over London, over Felton? Look at society. We have the biggest crime figures now, and the lowest moral standards now. We're a lawless society. Someone recently called the society we live in a sick society. So it is. We don't care about the Lord's Day anymore. The homosexual bill is just indicative of so many other things which are happening in the nation. We don't care what God says, as long as we think it sounds good, it feels good, And perhaps it doesn't offend anybody. But this does offend us. How much more does it offend God, which is happening in our nation today? Sin and iniquity. Why does he weep over this city? Because also of religious apostasy. They had the Pharisees. They were religious. They had the Sadducees. They were the modernists and liberals of the day who didn't believe fully in the truth of God's words. They had also Herodians who were more political than anything else. They had a number of different sects which were zealots. But overall, it was a society of religious apostasy. What about today in this country of ours? Go to the churches, if you like. Sit in the congregations and listen to the services. Some of them are read, and that's all they could be. Why? Because people haven't got anything to say from the heart. They have to read the words. And then look at churches which don't believe in the Bible anymore. Churches that don't believe in the cross anymore. Churches that don't believe in the old truths of God's word anymore. And look at the churches which are for entertainment. Entertainment only. Religious apostasy. There's been a falling away. There's been a departure from the faith. There's been such an apostasy that we haven't noticed what's happened. And the churches, alas, today are half empty or half full. Look at them. Consider what's happened in our churches in this day. Sold to be Sikh temples. Sold to be mosques. That's what the churches are. Go up north and see it. This church was once erected for the gospel's sake. It says so outside in the brickwork. But now it's a Sikh temple. What's happened to this country? Don't you think the Lord has tears over us? And then there's another reason as well. And that's the rejection of God. Some years ago there was a book came out which was simply called God is Dead. Written by a so-called Christian minister, by the way, a bishop in the Church of England. God is dead. How awful that is. To think that God is dead. He's not a dead God. He's alive. Some years ago, there were some stickers made, and we put them on envelopes, and it just simply said at Easter, Jesus is alive. Other people got some stickers as well. And they put on their envelopes, Jesus is a myth. No, he's not. He's a living reality. And then why? Why did Jesus cry over this city? Because judgment was pending upon that city. It was only about 40 years after that that Jerusalem was sacked, as they sometimes say. It was destroyed. Jews were scattered to every country on the then known world. And Jerusalem was completely destroyed. The temple was pulled down brick by brick, burned with fire. It has never been built since. And the Lord knew all that. Judgment was pending. And therefore he weeps. And let me say to you tonight, that's what the Lord does. We're talking about the Saviour's tears. We've seen the sinner's tears. We've seen the saint's tears. Here's the Saviour's tears. He wept over Jerusalem. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, it speaks about him while in the days of his flesh, he uttered strong crying. I wonder if it was this that they're talking about. The wail at Jerusalem. The earnest prayer of Jerusalem. The earnest weeping of the Lord as he cries. Because he can see the judgment that is coming. And surely judgment is coming to this land of ours as well. One last thing. The tears of rejection. We turn this time to Matthew's Gospel. And to the end of the Gospel, not to the right to the end, but chapter 25, and there we read some very solemn words indeed. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, and verse 30. And this speaks about the unprofitable servant. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What should we call that? The tears of rejection. A man being rejected forever. the separated tears. This speaks of the last final judgment. Here's this unprofitable servant. There's been a lack of repentance, a lack of faith, a lack of commitment in his life. And now he comes to the end of his life. And alas, alas, he goes away into a lost eternity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A heading in the newspapers some little while ago was simply the day of judgment. Someone owed money, and they went to court, and the demand was that they should pay the money immediately. The person said they couldn't pay the money. It was a large amount of money. And so the judgment was given, and it was simply this. It was, this is the day of judgment. You must pay the money, but you can leave it till tomorrow. Some people are like that, aren't they? Putting it off, putting it off, putting it off. Procrastination. Putting it off, putting it off. Some of you are like that. Young people, listen to what I have to say. Maybe this is yours. You put it off. And you're not ready to meet God. But one day you will meet God. There's going to be a day of judgment. The Bible speaks about a great white throne, him that sat upon it. Charles Finney, the great evangelist, was asked, what are you going to do when you finish college? And he says, well, I don't know, I'm going to try and get a job. And then he was asked the question, what will you do after your job? Well, he said, I'm going to practice law to the end of my days, I hope. What are you going to do after that? Well, I'm going to get rich and have plenty of money. And then I'll retire. What are you going to do after you retire and have plenty of money? Well, I'm going to die. Tell me, what are you going to do after you die? He said, I've never thought about that. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'll tell you what the Bible says. It says that we all come before God and give an account of our lives, of everything in our lives. How solemn, how serious. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just a story, you say? No. This is a fact. This is what takes place. This is reality. Every day we read in the newspapers people who have gone into eternity. Read the obituaries of famous people. People, you can read their obituaries and see what tremendous things they did for this country in the wars and so many heroic things. But they died. They died. They died. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. Doesn't matter who you are, what sort of name you may have in this life, after this, the judgment. Where do you stand tonight? Thy tears. Where do you stand? Where do you stand? You need to come in repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, to ask him to be your Saviour. Not just a general Saviour, but my Saviour. Your Saviour. And he's promised in his word that him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. In other words, he won't turn you away. He'll say, yes, I'll receive you. Even with all your sin, doesn't matter what sin you've committed, Jesus can forgive it. If I didn't believe that, I must give up preaching. I believe it. And Jesus can forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all iniquity. Even now here, as we are in this church and receive Christ as our Saviour, so that we can be sure that when we see him, it won't be with tears, but rather with joy. Because there's no tears in heaven. Tears are wiped away. And the joy of the Lord will be ours, flooding our souls with thanksgiving, with music the whole day long. Thy tears.